Well, thank you, Alicia and Kristen, and thank you for the team for moving the tent. That's wonderful for me. So this morning, we are starting a new sermon series in the Psalms. I was joking with a few of you earlier that the unofficial title for this series is Parking Lot Psalms in a Pandemic, but I didn't go with that, a little bit too much alliteration. But the title for this series is From the Valley, the Psalms of Ascent, because I think From the Valley sort of captures probably how a lot of us are feeling right now in our existential reality, you know, from the valley, from a COVID experience with case numbers and shutdowns and a loss of income and a loss of comfort and for some a loss of life. From the valley, we live in a moment of political division with voting and social media and cable news and debates and Supreme Court nominations, and it feels like we're in a valley moment. Feels like we're in a valley moment as we think about race and about justice, and we reckon with a history and a present where there's pain, and for some there's just, we want to avoid the topic. And on top of all of that, we have wildfires that blanketed our sky with orange recently. And so we collectively feel like we are in a pandemic. And I think that's why the Psalms of Ascent are so helpful. So the Psalms of Ascent are 15 psalms in the midst of the greater 150 psalms. So Psalm 120 to a Psalm 134, and we're going to take a couple at a time, and we're going to take one at a time and kind of work our way through these, because I think they're a gift for us. Originally, these were pilgrim songs. These were songs that worshipers on the way that the Jewish people would sing and pray as they made their way to that holy city, to Jerusalem. And if you traveled to Jerusalem, you would ascend. You would go up. And so these are songs that kind of capture sort of refugees looking for refuge as they go up to Jerusalem. But the symbolism of that geography, I think, is helpful for us as well, both then and now, as we want to kind of ascend to the Lord in a way. We want to come out of the valley. We want to have perspective in the valley and know how to pray and what to sing in the valley as we hope to ascend to the Lord. These psalms are journeying psalms. These psalms are learning psalms that give us perspective as we're on the road. Author James K.A. Smith, he wrote this. He said, "Baptism isn't a capsule that transports us to the end of the road." So baptism doesn't bring us just to the end of the road. And he goes on, he says, "Or conversion in faith to Christ is not arrival at our final destination." So we don't come to faith and just get to the end. It's the acquisition of a compass. And I like that. And I think that's what the Psalms of Ascent are for us. They're a compass for us. As we're in the valley and we want to ascend to a different place, we have this compass that points us to the Lord, that points us to Christ, that gives us perspective in how to pray. And Psalm 120 is the first of our pilgrim songs. It's our first kind of psalm that sets our compass up. It's the leaving psalm. And it's an odd psalm because, as Alicia read it for us, it's not the psalm that you would think. It's not triumphalistic. It's not trite. It's honest and it's real. One of the first words in the psalm is distress. The last word in the psalm is war. And in between are words of lies and deceit. And I think it just paints an honest picture that in the valley, there are times when we feel pain and we feel tension and we just cry out, "God, help." And so the invitation for this psalm, I think the compass where it's setting us is that through prayer, we find peace in a peaceless land. That through prayer, we find peace in a peaceless land. So I want to walk through this psalm thinking about the problem, the prayer, and the progress. So first, the problem. So the psalmist cries out in verse 1, "I call on the Lord in my distress." He's saying, I am in trouble, I am in conflict. Distress could also be translated as like straits. Like I'm in a straight jacket, that I'm feeling confined and tight, that my world is not big, my world is small, and it is cramped, and it is claustrophobic, and I'm kind of freaking out, God. I feel like I'm in a straight jacket. It's this problem of distress. And so why is the psalmist feeling that? Well, verse 2, save me, Lord, from lying lips and deceitful tongues. So the person who has set out on the road to Jerusalem, the person who wants to ascend to the Lord is in a straitjacket, is feeling like the world is getting small because there's lies and there's deceit as they're journeying. Things are getting small, that the psalmist is the target of slander, and slander is a lethal weapon. And we know that. You know, there's the children saying, you know, sticks and stones will break my bones, or sticks and stones can break my bones. It's been a while since I've been a kid. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Words will never hurt me. And we know that's nonsense. We know that's not true. That words can sting, that words can hurt, then words can make our world feel small and tight. And sin, it actually infected the world in the beginning through lies and deceit. It was Satan in the garden to Eve saying, did God really say you can't eat any of the fruit? And ever since then, evil has been trying to get the upper hand in this world and in our lives through lies and through deceit. It's why James, the brother of Jesus, in James 3 said the tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. And I imagine as I'm talking about distress and I'm talking about lies and I'm talking about deceit, we all have our personal experience, don't we? I mean, I can mark two pivotal moments in my life, my decision on where I went to college and the decision to leave the business world and go to seminary, ultimately become a pastor, where I experienced the sharpness of words and the pain of words. You know, I chose to go to a smaller Christian college in the Chicago area, and I had an opportunity to go to some bigger schools, and the decision to go to Wheaton College created some sharp words towards me where folks said, you know, you're making a big mistake. That's so foolish. Patrick, are you scared? Are you afraid that you can't make it at a bigger school? Or the decision to leave the business world and go to seminary and then to become a pastor, one person said to me, well, you're going to live in a cardboard box your whole life. Do you want to do that? Or they said, I like my toys. Don't you like your toys? Why are you doing that? And these words from people that I trusted, they stung and they hurt. Maybe you have your experience. Maybe it is something about your character that somebody said that wasn't true, or maybe it was something about your work performance that was a lie or a deceit that somebody tried to get the upper hand on you. Maybe it's something about your past. Maybe it's something about your faith in Christ and the implications of following Christ. I think we all have something where we've experienced that distress, where our world is shrinking and small, and it stings and it hurts, and we feel minimized. But I think it isn't just, you know, personally. I think it's also on a corporate level, where on a corporate level, we can hear lies, we can hear deceit, and as a people, we have to decide what to do. And there's an interesting lesson from history here. Up into and during World War II in Germany, there was a movement, a heretical movement called the German Christian Movement that took over big parts of the German church. It was a pro-Nazi movement full of lies and deceit. It was a movement that was anti-Jew and anti-doctrine or theology. And they embraced this false view of strength. They wanted a so-called manly church. One leader in that movement said, we need to rise up storm troopers for the church. And another leading figure in that movement said, we naturally have nothing to do with a little lamb kind of Christianity. On a corporate scale, there were lies and there was deceit. And the church had those who were trying to remain faithful had this moment of feeling distress and shrinking. And what do you do in that moment? And there was this minority movement that arisen out of that called the Confessing Church, led by people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Karl Barth, that said, no, that is a lie. That is deceit. What is strength is the cross. What is strength is the empty tomb. And on a corporate level, we have to decide when we feel like distress and lies and deceit, how do we respond? Do we embrace truth and reject lies? Do we reject the lie of greed for our people and instead embrace the truth of grace for our neighbor? Do we reject the lie of us versus them, or do we embrace the truth of us for them? Do we reject the lie of racial superiority and instead embrace the truth of racial reconciliation? Do we reject the lie of the fear of the future and instead embrace the truth of faithfulness to Christ no matter what comes? Do we reject the lie of partisan power and embrace the truth of using whatever power we have to serve our neighbor? Save us, Lord, from lying lips and deceitful tongues. That's the problem. So what's the prayer? The psalmist is on the road and he's experiencing this distress, this pain. And this distress is kind of like a smelling salt that kind of wakes him up to the Lord. And in that feeling of disorientation, that feeling of being in the valley, that feeling of claustrophobia, the psalmist prays. Verse 1, I call on the Lord. Not a happy prayer, but an honest prayer. And it's this model to us that before we deal with the pain that we're experiencing, we first need to bring that pain to the Lord in prayer with honesty. And let me invite you, just if you are in a season of distress, if you do feel that valley experience, get out in nature and pray. The psalmist who is on this journey is walking the road to Jerusalem. The psalmist is walking and the psalmist is praying. And I think there's something about being outside, or if we're able to move and to pray, that kind of opens up our praying imagination. To give that distress to the Lord, to call on the Lord. But the honesty in this psalm goes deeper. If you look at verses 3 and 4, the psalmist not only prays, but prays his anger. Kind of gives all of that anger, all of that distress to the Lord. Verse 3 and 4, what will he do to you? And what more besides, you deceitful tongue? He will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows and with burning coals of the broom bush. He unleashes the ugliness of his pain, and he unleashes it to the Lord. So when he uses those images of an arrow in scripture is oftentimes a symbol for like a deceitful word, a lying word that shoots like an arrow and hits you. And a broom bush was a tree that if you made charcoal out of it and started a fire, it would burn for a long time. And so what he's saying is, the people who have been lying and slandering about me, it's like arrows shooting at me. And the pain of those lies is lingering for a long time, just like the charcoal of that fire. And the psalmist is taking all of that anger and he's giving it to the Lord and he's praying his revenge. He's saying, Lord, I want them to experience those arrows. Lord, I want them to experience the depth and the length of the pain I am experiencing. His praying, his feelings of revenge. And what's interesting is this is scripture, and it's an invitation for us to not seek revenge, but to pray those feelings when they emerge. That when we feel that distress, when we're experiencing those lies, when we're experiencing that deceit, when we feel like we're getting shot by arrows and that pain is just lingering and not leaving, like the fire of that broom bush, give that to the Lord. Pray that pain. Get out in a park, walk your neighborhood, go by the ocean, go for a long walk, get stuff out of our ears and just pray it all. Pray it. And trust the Lord with what happens. Romans 12, 17 through 19. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. So we're in that problem, and we pray our problem, we pray our pain. And then that psalm finishes with a progress, but it's not the progress that we would expect. You know, verses 5 through 7, the circumstances have not changed. The psalmist says, woe to me, I dwell in Meshech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. See, the psalm does not end with a trite or triumphalistic ending. It It's not like a spoonful of sugar will make the medicine go down or the sun will come out tomorrow. The psalmist is still saying he's living among the people of Meshech, which is to the far north, and Kedar, which is the people to the far south. And it's this summary of people who are estranged from God, that the psalmist is saying, I'm still living among people who lie and are full of deceit. I'm still living in exile as I'm journeying to Jerusalem. The circumstances haven't really gotten better, but the psalmist has changed. The psalmist has made progress through that act of prayer, and I think receiving kind of comfort from the Lord in prayer, because he says in verse 7, I am for peace, which literally is, I am peace. That it is possible in the midst of distress, it is possible in a world where we feel like we're in the valley, where our world is small and arrows of lies and deceit come at us, and the situation doesn't change, and yet God can still work on our hearts and make us people of peace in the midst of that. And it doesn't work like a microwave. It works more like a slow cooker. It takes time. It's a long obedience in the same direction. It's one foot in front of the other, experiencing pain, praying our pain, bringing that pain to the Lord, seeking peace in a peaceless land through prayer. It makes me think of sometimes there's a run that I'll go on in the neighborhood. It's along Upas Road by Balboa Park. You start on Texas and you look east and there's this big hill that goes up when you get to Bird Park. And if you're down in Texas and you look up, the incline is steep. And so in making that run, I don't think of the top, I just think of the markers along the way. Okay, can I get to that tree? Can I get to that car? Can I get to that alleyway? Okay, I'm halfway, Lord. Can I get to that sign? Can I get to that other house with that political sign? Can I get to the top? It's just one step in front of the other, praying our way through it. Not hitting 30 seconds on a microwave and expecting transformation in our lives, but that slow process of a long obedience in the same direction, faithfulness to the end, experiencing a transformation of peace. So we've got our compass in hand. And Psalm 120 is this compass for us that points us as we're on this journey from the valley. And this compass not only points us to prayer, but also points us to the peace of Christ. 1 Peter 2 talks about when Jesus experienced insults and deceit and abuse and injustice. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And to the degree that we're holding that compass and pointing us to that peace, and we are confident that we have no condemnation in Christ, that we are fully loved by the Father because of what Christ has done for us, that we are in Christ, if that is our compass and that's what we're being pointed to, then when we experience those lies and those deceits and that pain, that doesn't need to shape us. That doesn't define us. The peace of Christ defines us. And then when we experience offensive people, we don't need to put them in their place. We can instead join in partnership with God and be people of peace and trust God with what happens. Through prayer, we seek peace in a peaceless land. I want to close with these words before we go to the table from St. Francis of Assisi that we prayed last week. This reminder that we bring our pain to the Lord, we pray our valley experience, and we pray that he transforms us as we're on the road. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me bring love. Where there is offense, let me bring pardon. Where there is discord, let me bring union. Where there is error, let me bring truth. Where there is doubt, let me bring faith. Where there is despair, let me bring hope. Where there is darkness, let me bring your light. Where there is sadness, let me bring joy. Oh, Master, let me not seek as much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is giving that one receives. It is in self-forgetting that one finds. It is in pardoning that one is pardoned. It is in dying that one is raised to eternal life. And so we go to a table of peace. See, it was on the night that Jesus was betrayed, and he took bread. And after giving thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." Then after the supper, he took the cup of the new covenant in his blood, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. "Drink this in remembrance of me." And whenever we eat this bread and we drink this cup, I think we point ourselves to the peace of Christ offered to us, even in the valley, even in distress, even among lies and deceit, until he returns. So I invite you now to take the bread, take the cup on your own. The band will come back and lead us in song.